Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out. We are entering into that time of the year when inclement weather keeps us with us. So let's continue to pray for those that are unable to get out, or for the weather that it might allow for us to get out. I just want to say, as we're getting ready to come into this season, don't hate me for what the Lord sends, okay? I've heard it for the past 4 years about how much I love snow and how it's all my fault that all this snow is coming, like I'm sitting around doing nothing all day but praying for snow. I haven't prayed for snow in at least 6 or 8 years. I didn't really see the need to pray for snow once we moved up here because I figured we'd get some eventually. But just keep in mind that these are the things that the Lord has sent. Whether we think it's necessary or not, God sees that it is. And so let's keep that in mind as we go through and appreciate the beauty that can be found in the wintry weather. And also we can learn from nature that this is a time to slow down. We look at nature, it's slowing down. All the squirrels and deer and things of that nature are starting to kind of get themselves slowed down a little bit, ready for their long winter's nap and things of that nature. And it's a good time for us to take some time to pause and to reflect on our lives as Christians, on how we are serving the Lord, and perhaps find ways that we can serve the Lord more. And then when we're trapped in our homes, what better thing to do than to open up God's Word and to read from its pages with our children, maybe more so than we would normally do. And so take advantage of these opportunities that the Lord is putting before you. Perhaps He's just saying, stop, slow down, and look at your life and see how blessed you are. We've been studying in our lessons so far these past several weeks on the qualifications of the elders. And we finished up with that this morning and looking at how an elder is one who is to be able to teach. That we know that ability to teach is more than just the ability to stand before a congregation and present a few thoughts or to direct a class, but it's truly someone who has devoted himself to a study of God's Word. He has a good understanding of God's Word and is able to speak from its pages well and to be able to refute any false doctrines that might come up. We also noted in the close of our lesson this morning that he is not to be a novice, not to be a new convert, lest pride causes him to become puffed up and he becomes a servant of the devil rather than a servant of God. When we look at all these things about the elders, we see that they are truly men that are more concerned with the local church than they are really with their own wants or needs. That they put the Lord's church very high in their list of priorities. Now, we want to keep in mind, for them to be true qualified men, they keep their families in a very high priority as well. I've seen a number of instances where elders have lost their families because they put such a high priority on the church that they neglected their children, they neglected their wife, and therefore they lost their qualification by losing their family. And so we need to make sure that we keep everything in a proper perspective. Now, as we continue looking at these things, Lord willing, this will be the last lesson on elders for a little while, and this one is going to be focused more on the wives of the elders. A lot of times we focus on all these qualifications that are there for the men, and we fail to sit down and look and to see that the Apostle Paul presents some qualifications that are necessary for the wives of those that would be elders and deacons. And so we want to take our time this evening and look at these things. And as we're investigating the men and as we close out these lessons, the time is given over to you to begin looking at the men of the congregation. Begin looking at them carefully and making sure that they meet the qualifications. Remember that they must be all of these things, not a majority of them, or at one time they were these things, but they must be all of these things. But let's also be fair and honest in looking and realize that these qualifications are given and they're expected to be able to be fulfilled by man. Sometimes we tend to take things and we make them so difficult that no man can fulfill these qualifications in providing our own ideas and thoughts into it, and therefore churches go on for many more years without having men appointed as elders. And so let's make sure that we look at these things and understand that we are able to fulfill these qualifications if a man applies himself. And the same will be true of that of their wives. And so let's begin looking this evening. You might go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is where we're going to be looking to see the qualifications of the wives. And this is not just the qualifications of the wives of elders, but also the qualifications of the wives of deacons. You know, it's often been said, behind every good man is a good woman. It's been rephrased, and I think honestly rephrased, behind every good man is an even better woman. Any husband who really understands how blessed he is will amen that wholeheartedly and realize that they are the man that they are because of the wife that God has blessed them with. You know, even those who have become great and have remained single, you can oftentimes point to their mother and realize that there was a very strong and very influential woman in their life. In the very beginning of time, when God created this world, on day six there, when He created man, He looked at man and saw him to be a lonely being, saw that throughout all the animals there were on this earth, there was nothing fit to be a companion for man. And so God caused man to go to sleep, and from his side, He formed, from his rib, He formed woman. He said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper that is meet, suitable, that is suitable for him." And so this is the idea, this is what God set forth in the very beginning, that man is to marry, and that marriage is to be something that is helpful in the life as they go through, that they are there working with one another. The longer that I've been married, the more I can see this. And, you know, we're just, 3 days away from our 15th wedding anniversary. And some of you are like, wow, 15. Some of you are like, 15. You know, things of that nature. But, you know, the longer you're together, the more you realize how important this idea of having a good mate in your life, having a strong helpmeet in your life can be. And this is exactly why we see in both the qualifications of the elders and the deacons that Paul instructs Timothy that they both must be the husband of one wife. He in no case says, well, it's okay if they're a single individual. Because honestly, when you look at all the things that a man as an elder and even as a deacon has to go through and all the difficulties he's going to face and all the qualifications that he needs to have in his life, he cannot meet those qualifications without the help of a good wife. You might turn over to Proverbs 31 real quick. Go ahead and mark your Bibles there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be coming back there. But go over to Proverbs chapter 31. And when you hear the words Proverbs 31, you instantly go, oh, that's where that virtuous woman is found, that description of the virtuous woman. But take just a moment and look at the context of what's being spoken, being talked about here, as we find these instructions on the virtuous woman whose value is above jewels or rubies. Go back to Proverbs 31 and look there in verse 1. Here we see the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. In other words, these are the words that Lemuel's mother is providing to him, instruction for him. And you go on and look there in the first 9 verses, and she's giving instructions on proper ways to rule and things to be concerned with and things to avoid and all these things. And so his mother is giving instruction to him in how he can be a better man, how he can be an effective leader of his people. And in those instructions, she includes the value of a virtuous wife. Here you see, in the Word of God, you see the value of a woman, an excellent wife who can find, for her value, her worth is far above jewels. And you look and through this, and she's saying, this is the wife of a ruler. This is someone that you need to be looking for that will help you as you rule over your people. And look at some of the qualities that are described there. In verse 11, we see of this excellent woman that her husband trusts in her. She's a trustworthy individual. He can depend on her in difficult times and in good. We go on down in verse 20, we see that she's charitable. She's one that extends her hands to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. We also see in verse 26, among many other things, that she is wise. She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Here we can see that the mother of this king is saying, you need a wife that's going to help you in the things. A wife that will not be a hindrance, but a help to you in ruling over your people. And how can we expect anything less of those that are going to be ruling over the Lord's people here upon this earth in the local congregation? And so let's go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, of course, we've been looking at the qualifications of elders. Not long after the qualifications of elders and all the things that Paul tells Timothy there, beginning in verse 8, he begins giving the qualifications of the deacons. And smack dab there in the middle of the qualifications of the deacons, there in verse 11, in the New American Standard Bible it reads, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, if y'all remember back several years ago, I did a series of lessons on the various translations and showed the weaknesses and the strengths of various translations. And here you're going to see one of the weaknesses of the New American Standard Bible. And the way that it translates this word is really a weakness. When you look at the context and all the things, it's not the best translation here. I'll be the first to honestly admit that. You look over in the English Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and also in the New King James Version, and we read that their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. I believe that's a better translation when you look at what's being talked about here. And I believe it settles a lot of the problems that people have with this passage of Scripture. But why would we say that wife is a better translation here? Well, the Greek word that we find here that's translated woman, women in the New American Standard and wives in other translations, this word is the Greek word gune, and it occurs 214 times in the New Testament, and 84 of those 214 times it is translated as wife, bride, wives, or wives. All the other times it's translated as woman. This is something that you have to look at the context of what's being referred to understand exactly what the proper translation would be. Now, some look at this and they go, okay, well, this has given us authority for female deacons. This is qualities of those that would be the deaconesses in the local church. And here's the answer to that question. The answer to that argument. Look in the very next verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. We only read in Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 1, remember there was the organization of the Lord's church. You had the elders, the deacons, and the saints. It didn't say anything about deaconesses as an additional office. And here Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is given the qualifications of the elders and the deacons. And one of the qualifications of the deacon is that he must be the husband of one wife. So that kind of takes out the idea that this is talking about deaconesses here. And so when you look at how this term can be translated as wife, wives, or woman or women, you can see that very clearly he's talking about the wives of the elders and the deacons. Their wives. For why would he give qualifications for the wives of a deacon and not give any qualifications for the wives of an elder? An elder is holding a much more important position. A deacon is just a servant of the church. He's not ruling over the congregation at all. So why would it not make sense that this is something that is applying to both the elders' wives and the deacons' wives? And so as we look at this, let's understand that these are qualifications, these are qualities that need to be found. As we're looking at the men of the congregation, we need to look at their wives as well and make sure that they meet these qualifications, these qualities, that when we look at them, we will see that these are very necessary for anyone who's going to be leading or serving the local church. And so again, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 11, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. The first thing we see there is that they must be dignified. I believe the King James Version reads there, they must be reverent. They need to have a proper attitude. This is identical to the qualification required of deacons, that even though they're servants of the Lord's church, they need to go about it in a dignified manner. They need to have a reverent attitude toward the things that they're doing. The responsibilities that are placed on the shoulders of the elder requires dignity. All the things that he's going to have to face, all the things that he's going to have to do, he must do those things in a dignified manner. The deacons, being servants of the congregation under the oversight of the elders, must carry out their work in a dignified manner. Therefore, we can see with great understanding that it is necessary that the wives of elders and deacons also carry out these things in a dignified manner. What good would it do if the husband is trying to be dignified and the wife is the exact opposite? How can an elder be a good example to the surrounding neighborhood and have the respect of all of his peers as he needs if his wife is not dignified, if she does not go about her life in dignity, with reverence? And so we can see that together they work as a team. And that spiritual work that they must be carrying out is something that requires this dignity. We also see that they're not to be malicious gossips, or some translations read there, slanderers. You know, once again, thinking about them being the wives of elders and deacons and the things that elders and deacons have to go through and have to accomplish from time to time, we can understand why they must not be malicious gossips. As we mentioned in previous lessons, sometimes an elder or the elders are going to have to go and visit with a single lady. And what would be worse than a man to go and walk into the house of a single lady all by himself? He needs to have a helpmeet that can go with him and can keep things above bar. No one can question what's going on. And so that's going to put the wife into conversations that are private. And, you know, nowhere do we find that preachers or elders have to take this vow of secrecy like you find with the priest and such of various religious organizations. Because if we're going to be the men that God wants us to be and be concerned about the work as we should be, then when someone tells us something in private, it stays private. It remains within. And the same is true with elders' wives. They're going to be put into situations where they're going to hear certain things and they're going to be in on counseling situations and things that don't need to be revealed to everybody else, things that are private in nature. And the elder's wife needs to be one that can keep those things locked away just like the elder. One who will keep those things that's not going to go out and spread. Well, you're not going to believe what my husband had told to him. That's going to destroy the work of an elder. Look over again in the book of James. We looked there just kind of briefly this morning in our lesson looking at how elders are to be able teachers. But look there in James chapter 3. We see where James is writing about the tongue that is such an amazing thing that no one can truly tame the tongue. Look at the damage that can be done by the tongue. There truly is no greater weapon than the tongue in the world today. In James chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 4. Speaking of the tongues, it says, look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And so understanding the wicked power of the tongue, we can see that the wife of an elder and the wife of a deacon has got to be someone who has control. Someone that is not, as the old term would be, not a gadabout. Not going around spreading every little rumor that she can hear. We can see it's very serious that the wife of an elder is not a malicious gossip or slanderer. Going further, we see that an elder's wife is one that is to be temperate. English Standard Version reads there, sober-minded. An elder's wife must be one that is watchful, alert, and in control of her spirit. What good does it do for her husband to have self-control and the wife doesn't? What kind of an influence can he have on a local congregation when he's got control over himself and he's tempered in all things and yet his wife has no control? I think that would just go so far as to disqualify him because he's not one who's managing his own house well. And so we can see that this is something that needs to be in the wife of an elder. An elder's wife should not be easily have her mind clouded by anger or fear, jealousy or pride. She must have control of these emotions and be able to handle herself properly. The stability provided by a sober-minded, temperate wife is necessary for the elder. When you think of the elders and the things that they're going to have to face, what can be better when having to deal with various problems in the local congregation than to know that they can come home to a quiet, peaceful house and that the wife is going to keep everything in a settled manner. And it's like their fortress of solitude. Their time that they can come and they can relax. You wonder why so many elders perhaps lose their mind worrying about all the things of this world, all the things in the congregation and they don't have any peace at home. They're having to work just as hard at home or have as many problems at home as they have with the local congregation. And so when you have a wife that is tempered, that is sober-minded, she's going to provide that calm and peaceful shelter that is so desperately needed in the stormy times that any elder is going to face. If you believe that you can be an elder of a local congregation, there not ever be any trouble, then you really don't understand humanity. As we'll see as we look at lessons later on, we see that we need to make sure that we as members of the Lord's church aren't making the job more difficult than it should be. But the wife needs to be one that is helpful in these things and temperate, sober-minded. And the last thing we see there that is a quality of that wife of elders is that she is faithful in all things. While we see that this is broad enough to include all aspects of the life of a Christian, we can see that it would especially include those roles that are particular to her as a woman. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. When we see that she is to be faithful in all things, she should especially be faithful in the things that are required of wives, of women in general. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 22, the elder's wife should really show this in her life, this that we find Paul speaking of. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. If a wife is not faithful to her husband in showing proper subjection, then she is not qualified as the wife of an elder, and therefore her husband is not qualified. If she refuses to submit to the authority of Christ and the authority of her husband, then she disqualifies her husband. And so we can see that a wife is to be faithful, especially showing in her own life her faithfulness to the things that are taught concerning women. Look with me further, if you would, in Titus chapter 2. We find in Titus chapter 2, there beginning in verse 3, some things that are instructions to the older women. Now, if an elder is an older man, you can kind of reckon that his wife is going to be older too. And so when we look at these things and things that are required of the older women, look there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, this is something that the wife of an elder must be faithful in keeping. The older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. If the wife of a man who is a candidate as an elder, and I hate using that term candidate, but there's really nothing else to describe it. It's not like he's politicking for the office. He's either qualified or he's not. But if the wife of a man who is a candidate of an elder is one that is not doing anything at all for the younger women of the congregation, then she is not faithful in all things. If she's not encouraging through her own example and through the teachings that she can do as an older woman, then her husband is not qualified. Again, if the wives don't meet the qualifications, then how can the husband be qualified? Both must meet these qualifications. She's got to be this example and this teacher to the younger women. And trust me, this is something that is desperately needed in churches today. It's desperately needed in the world that we teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Because what do we hear nowadays? I don't love him anymore. And that's where the older women need to step in and say, you promised you would. So you better get back to loving him. I can't stand my kids. Well, you brought them into the world. You better find a way to love them. It's your responsibility to love them, to show them the love that they need. You can't go around saying you don't love your children. I can't stand my kids. Well, you're not a parent as far as God is concerned. Amen. And the older women must be instructing the younger women in these things. And there's been a breakdown in that. Just like there's been a breakdown in training up our young men to be elders, there's been a breakdown in the older women not teaching the young women how to be proper wives. How to be proper mothers. And if a wife of an elder, a wife of a deacon is to be faithful in all things, then she must be faithful to this, that she is teaching the young women, teaching these things that are good, teaching them to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband. The wife of an elder, the wife of a deacon is one that must be faithful in all things. If a wife is not faithful in the roles and the responsibilities that God has given to her, then she disqualifies her husband from being able to serve as an elder. Many a good man has been kept from being qualified because of the wife that he chose and the attitude that she has had. You see, there's a need for us to, especially for the older women, to begin teaching the younger women, encouraging them so that they will face marriage with the best of attitudes, that they'll understand that there's blessings in marriage, that it's a good thing, not some horrible thing. But what do we oftentimes hear from the older women? Oh, my husband's this, my husband that, negative this, negative that, whine, whine, moan, moan, grumble and complain. And fellas, don't start thinking about your wives and go, yeah, she does it a lot, because we do the same thing, don't we? We let the younger men think that marriage is the worst thing in the world because all we have to say is negative things about our wives. And it's time for us to stop and to be proper examples of husbands and wives to the younger of the congregation and to help them to understand and to see that it is a beautiful thing. For far too long, we've been focused solely on the qualifications of the elders. And like I said in earlier lessons, it seems that we focus on just a couple of qualifications. Well, he's married, his kids are members of the Lord's church, and he teaches a Bible class. Therefore, he's qualified. No. There are so many other important things that he must have in his life. And we see that there are also qualifications that are needed in the wife of an elder. That she is truly faithful in all things, that she is temperate, sober-minded, that she's dignified, and she's not a slanderer, she's not a malicious gossip. We need to be teaching our young women, encouraging them to begin in their lives now, because just like with the men, you don't build the qualifications of an elder overnight. You don't just wake up one morning and go, well, I'm going to have a good attitude towards everything when you've had nothing but negative attitudes your entire life. You don't just wake up one morning and become a good father who manages his own household well. You don't just wake up one morning and be a good husband to your wife. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It takes work. It takes practice. Diligent effort. You don't wake up one morning and become the best student of the Word of God and be one who is very knowledgeable in this Word. It takes time. And the same is true for those that are to be elders' wives. If you don't have these qualities in your life, then begin instilling them in your life now. Begin preparing yourself. If you're one of the younger women, we need elders' wives. Because if we don't have elders' wives, we don't have elders. There's just as much need for us to encourage our young women to prepare themselves to be the wives of elders as it is for us to prepare our young men and encourage them to be elders. Because remember, an elder is the husband of one wife. And if he can't find a wife that meets these qualifications, then we won't have elders. And we'll continue to be lacking in the sight of God. We'll continue to be incomplete. These are things that need to be considered as we begin looking at these things. And I turn these lessons over to you. I pray that you'll take these lessons to heart, that you'll study the Scriptures. And you'll study them yourself and come to your own understanding of God's Word. Not your parents' understanding, not what you've been taught your whole life, but what the Word of God truly has to say. And that we'll look honestly at the men of this congregation, at their wives. We need to be doing what we can to appoint elders because, as I've said, the church is lacking without them. The church is not what God would have it to be. We need elders, and if we don't have men and women that meet the qualifications we've discussed, then we need to be raising up a generation that is prepared. We've got young men and we've got young women in this congregation that are a hope for the future of this congregation. Some of them are already a hope for the now of this congregation. We need to be helping them that they can increase in all the things that they need to increase in. Encourage them. The Lord needs workers in His kingdom. He desperately needs those that will lead the local congregation. A congregation functions best when it is scripturally organized in the way that God set forth. You take care of a lot of little problems when elders, good, qualified elders are appointed. Understand, not just appointing some men that, well, they're pretty close. No, you just create problems when you do that. When you have men that are qualified and are appointed and they are very concerned about the work and their wives are qualified as well, you alleviate a number of the problems in a local congregation. And the work can increase dramatically because you've got men that are dedicated to the oversight, men that are dedicated to the work that is set before them. So we encourage you to look at the men. If you find that there are men in this congregation that you believe can meet these qualifications and their wives meet these qualifications, then we're going to be putting a table in the back, but I want you to take some time to think about it. We're not going to try and get this all done in a week. We're going to have a table in the back with a box, and you just drop the names in of the men that you feel are qualified. And we'll take the time as a congregation to look at these men and to decide as a congregation if they meet these qualifications. If we have men that are qualified, we'll get them appointed. And if we don't, let's begin looking to our younger generation and helping them to grow. We want to close out this lesson by offering the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord invites you to come and obey His gospel if you've not already obeyed His gospel. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you understand that He came to this earth, He lived the perfect life so that He could be the Savior of this world, so that He could be the sacrifice that was necessary for your sins to be forgiven. One thing we need to understand is that there is no sin in this world today that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash away. There's nothing. There's no amount of sins that the blood of Jesus Christ can't wash away. If
you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you want to surrender His will to His will, and you confess your belief as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you repent of your sins, be buried in the watery grave of baptism. As we read in Romans chapter 6, we say that it is in the watery grave of baptism that we're in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. This interests you, but you're not sure you understand it all, then you catch us on the way out. We'll sit down and talk with you about these things. Our greatest desire is to help the lost to find a way to salvation. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel at some point in your life. You said, God, I want to serve you, I want to be a child of yours. But you've allowed things in this world to enter into your life and separate you again from the Lord. You've been like that pig that's been washed, that's gone back to wallowing in life. And now is the time to become clean once again. The blood of Jesus Christ is waiting for you. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness and repent of your sins. You can have that cleansing again. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then now is the time. Come and ask for those things as we stand and as we sing.